Hey, welcome everyone to the table of the Lord this morning.
Thank you, Brother Ted. Also, a belated welcome to all those who are listening online. And you're obviously most welcome, and we're enjoying our fellowship with you. So to introduce Brother Trevor's exhortation, I'll read Matthew 9 and the first 13 verses. Thanks, Brother Martin, for that lovely reading. Well, our brother Trevor is going to speak to us on the theme, Gift of God, and he'll be talking, amongst other things, about Matthew, the tax collector, which is actually very appropriate, as he has been married to the lovely Janet for a while, and she's spent at least 30 years serving the tax department, and she's a good tax collector. Well, she was a good tax collector before she gave it up to look after Trevor. So, with no further ado, we look forward to our brother Trevor, and his title is The Gift of God.
Oh, that's a bit unusual. Don't often get this sort of thing put before me. Exhorting brother, please read. From you. Dear exhorting brother, please do not ask for extra time. The extra time allocation has been used up for this month by previous exhorting brother. Love, brother chairman. Last week's exhorting brother. Well, now that I've got you all on side, greetings all. You know, 2 weeks ago, I think it was, James Barger Boss, our lovely brother, gave a most wonderful prayer. And in that prayer contained was a list of youthful names, each an individual, each having freedom of choice. In this prayer, a mark about the world having just so much to offer. And you know something, that struck a chord within me. And so I had to search my hard drives, because I knew somewhere I had something on that. Little did I know that once I'd discovered what I wanted, it wasn't complete. So I've spent a whole week at it. Now please bear with me first, just a little exposition, and hopefully it will provide a framework and just a little substance for what comes a little later on. Now, man, when originally formed from the dust of the ground, was not to be an automaton. This is a person devoid of thinking or feeling, and no capacity to respond or feel love. With the introduction of the serpent in Eden, a decision was to be made. Disobedience became an option. Love God, or through choice, enjoy the delights of sin. And this is a theme that runs through Scripture, isn't it? Choose you this day whom you will serve. You see, we have the freedom to make our own decisions, like King David, Paul, and many others. Only later we find, perhaps, that those decisions hadn't been so good. And with this in mind, against one of our Lord Jesus' men was penned, never was there more unpromising material. He was the one of whom the Father had set his face against. Leviticus chapter 20, verse 23. You are not to live by the customs of the nations, whom I've cast away right in front of you, because they did all of these things. I detested them. So a little exposition. To a religious Jew, God was the only one to whom it was right to pay tribute. To pay anything to someone else infringed on God's prerogative, and so tax gatherers who worked for Rome were classed as mercenaries and grouped with murderers, robbers, and Gentiles, and ranked among those God had set his face against. In one way, we know just a little and in another sense we know a greater sum about him. Personally, well, we don't know a lot, but because of his trade we know more of the person he might have been. We know he was called Levi from the records of Mark and Luke. The Matthew record makes a change and places that well-known name by which we generally know him by. I have chosen to use both names. Levi for the man all men despised, and Matthew for the man who became an ambassador for Jesus Christ. But the outstanding fact remains, he was a tax gatherer. The Authorised Version uses publican, a word that now means something else in our modern sense, and publicanus is a Latin word meaning a person engaged in the handling of public money, hence a tax gatherer. And to drive the point home, there was no class of men in the ancient world more hated. Pariahs, gentlemen vulgar, of odium and ill will, from Cicero. Lucian would pen adulterers, tax collectors, toadies. A toady's a person who flatters one and then extorts money. And last but not least, pot-bellied and gouty. Absolutely fabulous. The Jewish nation under Roman occupation were themselves vigorous haters of tax gatherers and placed them alongside murderers and robbers. It was unlawful for them to become a witness or a judge and banned from the temple, not able to worship, which is why the tax gatherer in the parable stood afar off. Far off. Historically speaking, what kind of tax collector might Levi have been? Well, generally speaking, there were two kinds of tax gatherer at the time of Christ. There were statutory taxes, and the collector of these was called the gabbai. He collected the ground tax, which was a tenth of a man's crop, one-fifth of his wine and oil. And he collected income tax, which was 1% of a man's earnings. And finally, he collected the dreaded poll tax. You know, that's the one that you were taxed on for the privilege of actually living. And that amounted to one denarius per year, which isn't much, really. The second kind of tax officer was the mohiki, and he was like a customs officer. And they were responsible for collecting legions of taxes and duties, to name a few. Import and export tax, purchase tax, bridge money, road money, harbour taxes, market money to be paid when a market was used, town dues when entering a walled town, a tax on your cart, its number of wheels, taxes on river crossings, taxes on certain trades. This is all the work of the customs officer. He could stop a man anywhere. Hey, you, stop, and demand to see his goods. He had the right to search except in the case of married woman. Too bad if you weren't married. You could compel people to exchange a better beast for an inferior one. You could really do anything you liked. Tax collectors were notoriously corrupt because they extorted far more and above what was owed, and to ensure for their personal profit or gain. And the hymn gets it right then, doesn't it? Their trade enforced by Roman soldiers. So if you like, they were kind of like a mafia, a legalized mafia. Such was Levi, gathering taxes for Herod, the vassal of Rome, yet despised by all men, a trade scripture classes alongside sinners and Gentiles. If he also ignores the congregation, regard him as a Gentile and a tax collector. "Exact no more than that which is appointed you," said John the Baptizer. So, take heed. Beware of covetousness, for a man's life consists not in the abundance of the things he possesses. It's really interesting because I didn't plan any of this. We've had a commandment and we've had a prayer containing all of these things, so the stars must be aligning, Graham. One last thought before we move on. The word covetousness, the word found used of tax gatherers. Sorry, dear. It's often connected with sexual sin. If you have a look at Mark 7, verses 22, Romans 1, verses 29, Ephesians chapter 4, verse 19, and 2 Peter 2, verse 14, you will find that thread. And here is the essence, the desire to have more and more and more. More to have what is forbidden, to have an appetite and desire contrary to the law of God, which brings us nicely back to their opening remarks, doesn't it? Choosing whom you serve. So we meet Levi, settled in a lucrative career, a more unlikely person to be a disciple of Jesus as one can imagine. I come across a lovely line last night, and I just want to share it with you, by Joan Armatrading. One of her long lines in one of her songs said, "Whose eyes were so polluted by the sight of life's desires." And I kind of think that might have been apt for Levi at that stage of his life. Follow. We're looking at Matthew 9, verse 9, Mark 2, verse 14. The record's pretty much the same. And as Jesus passed by, Jesus saw Levi, the son of Alphaeus, sitting at the receipt of custom and said to him, "Follow me." And he arose and followed him. And Luke says, so Levi left everything behind, got up, and followed him. It's a standout verse, isn't it? That "follow me." As Luke says, Levi just got up and left everything. It's bizarre. There's something not quite right there. This fellow, whom the religious people think is scandalous, shows up and asks you to tag along with him. Well, what are your thoughts on that? Why? Well, it might have been family pressure from the house of Alphaeus. Families do exert pressure. Perhaps someone or something might be found even more lucrative in this guy the crowd follows. Cut me in. Well, my two denarii's worth might be something like this. Levi, the Mahikis or customs officer, was able to tax tradies. Then who was it that showed up at Jesus' workshop? "I want tax on those fabulous ox yokes you're renowned for making." Thinking in himself. Note that. I've never known a more cheerful giver. Next year I'll make a mental note to go easy. All those brothers and sisters to look after. And I have one more thought for you, and that's later on, so you'll have to stay tuned. The scripture says Jesus passed by or walked along, but a closer inspection reveals something more interesting, because we could read to lead near. We might say to veer off course deliberately. He swerved. Jesus swerved. And if this is correct, then Jesus did so with a purpose in mind. And it would be also important to take note at this point that We should never let Jesus pass us by. I don't know about you, but I still marvel at this. I find it hard to get my head around follow. So much hinges on that word Jesus uses. Hey, Levi, come along and tag along with me. Well, that's the sense we gain from the word, isn't it? Would you leave one of the best paid jobs in the world just to tag along with someone you hardly know? Truly, Levi would have been fabulously rich. Fabulously rich. The Gospels contain over 20 references where Jesus personally invited people to follow him. The word used here and translated as well as we know is akaletheo. And while this word is always translated as follow in English translations, it's got a broader range of meaning. Share the same road with is one. It also means accompany and assist. Aha. Yeah, that got you thinking. If we understand that akaletheo can have the meanings of accompany and assist as well as follow, we can see that when Jesus was calling people to follow him, he wasn't just saying, tag along behind me. Well, that's just like being a member, really, isn't it? Yeah. Jesus didn't want people to just listen and believe in him from a distance. Jesus was inviting people to come close to join him and even help him. And shocking as it may be to the religious of his day, he even shared a meal with these people. In contrast to rabbinical emphasis on learning the Torah and traditional duty, hold that word duty, Jesus called upon men with a unique task to serve the kingdom of God with a view towards the future. That is a radical shift in religion. So led from the great eastern road of custom, Levi now follows Jesus as a pupil, a learner, on the road to holiness. A quote from Oscar Wilde, where he famously observed, "The only difference between saints and sinners is that every saint has a past, while every sinner has a future." And Kenneth Wyston's expanded translation of the Greek New Testament, well, he gets it. He just gets it. He nails it. Start following with me and continue to do so as a habit of life. There you go. It's all in a nutshell. One sentence. Beautiful. Love that. So here is the challenge. In our following, or is our following personal with our Lord? Or is our following something akin to a membership? Whatever the reason was for following Jesus, maybe Levi at that point in time must have been thinking within himself. Thinking in themselves. Looking at Matthew chapter 9, verse 3, Mark 2, verse 6. In Mark 2, verse 6, there's something interesting happening there because there's a little inclusion. Not the scribes, who could have been scribes of the Pharisees, still not sure on that one. He says, questioning in their hearts. There's something interesting in the account of the healing of the paralyzed man. Yes, there's the remarkable faith of friends, but I want to focus on something else. Something else that was happening there. Now, some of the scribes were sitting there questioning in their hearts. Why does this man speak like that? He's blaspheming. Who can forgive sins but God alone? And immediately, Jesus, perceiving in his spirit that they thus questioned within themselves, said to them, "Why? Why do you question these things in your hearts?" There is emphasis in the New Testament on this idea of thinking within oneself. You have read, "Think not to say within yourselves." She said within herself. They reasoned within themselves. The disciples disputed within themselves. The fabulously rich man thought within himself, and so on. Now, I don't think Jesus needed the Holy Spirit to actually tell him what was going on in the minds of men. I think he was very sensitive. And I'd go so far as to say, and I've seen this in my own life with my travels with my own wife, that Janet can be extremely perceptive to danger. She has like this sixth sense. And there have been times in India where she pretty much grabbed me and said, "Come on, we're out of here." And I'd be, "What are you on about?" You know, women do. They have this like this. And I'm thinking that Jesus was all in one. And he had that remarkable ability to be so sensitive that he could pick up what these people were thinking. So sensitive to the minds of men, he recognized the great adversary. These scribes were the adversary, always opposing within themselves. There was jealousy, there was hatred, ultimately murder, wasn't there? That's where this thinking within themselves took them. See, you're doing it right now. Where's he going with this? How long is he going to take? He does go on. You're doing it. I'm sensitive to you. Talking within oneself, and that self-talk is you. So the essence of this is, what are you thinking in your heart? You're not crazy. Everyone does this. Lonely people don't talk to themselves. I got that one from the one who's very perceptive. An ex-tax collector. What is your self-talk? What are you talking to our... Well, what are we talking to ourselves about? This is the essence of Christianity, isn't it? It's the spirit of having the mind of Christ. And that's why we have four Gospels, isn't it? Four Gospels, so we can draw down and absorb him. Absorb him. Little sponges. Matthew records that for us and records also good treasure from the heart. And another thing I'd like to know about Matthew, he's quite remarkable because, look, TV wasn't invented then and films neither, but he was a perfect cameraman. He always zooms in. He always zooms in, doesn't he? And he zooms in right at this point of time on the scribes' faces. And then he goes deeper and he zooms that camera right on their hearts. Every week the breaking of bread comes on our schedule, doesn't it? Our God has given it so that it becomes an aid to us to help our thinking within oneself. You see, it's here that we think of things like devotion, thankfulness, grace, and commitment. What your mind generates, hopefully, in spiritual thinking, and so the service is of benefit to you, and it's of benefit to others. See, You do not follow the command to break bread for the sake of righteousness. You do not do it as a legalistic duty. You do not do it thinking, I've shown up on the first day of the week as per the directive of Jesus. If we're not careful, the thinking like scribes and their legalism can, well, it can numb us into thinking, I've done everything I need to do. Then, well then, brothers and sisters, you go into neutral. You go into neutral. You become detached. Tepid as a Laodicean, an obstacle of Jesus. Please beware what you are thinking in your heart. Gift of God. Gift of God. You did not choose me, but I chose you. Jesus chose his followers so that they should be with him. And there's two reasons there. Well, the two that I can think of, there's probably much more. You're probably a lot brighter than I am. And those sorts of things, when you're thinking within yourselves. They were to be with him for his own sake. Jesus too. And get this. Hey, let's talk about the humanity of Jesus just for a moment. Jesus was a man and he needed friends. Fact. Jesus needed friends too. And he says so. No longer will I call you servants, but I have called you my... Oh, I love this. I have called you my friends. John 15:15. And truly there can be no, absolutely no better title given us than friend of Jesus. The world wouldn't like that too much. But amongst ourselves, that's pretty special, isn't it? A coming to Jesus and a going out to mankind as ambassadors. So Levi, son of Alphaeus, whose whole name means something like, that which passes away with the usury of it, begins to accompany and assist. Simon Peter becomes Rocky, while James and John become Bonasia, the sons of thunder. Actually, they provided the backing vocals. And Mary Magdalene becomes a tower, and what a tower she was for Jesus. And when you think about that, you can't help to get just a little emotional. But I'm going to move on before I do. You see, our Lord was big on names. He even gave one for himself. It actually occurs 82 times in the New Testament for those fact seekers amongst you. And it's uniquely his name for himself. In the language he spoke, it is Va-Nasha. Do you have it? You have it. Steve has it. Son of Man. Va-Nasha. And you know, getting back to this idea that Jesus was big on giving names, and he was. Jesus may have given a new name for Levi. What was he called again? That which passes away with the usury of it. to Matthew, which means, oh, this is beautiful, gift of God. Gift of God. We got that. We got that. You see, getting back to James's prayer, the world has so much to offer. And sometimes we can make bad decisions in life. From one who frequented God's temple, and I want you to note that part, the making of a bad choice, being cast out from riches to rubbing ears of corn for lunch, Matthew would have really appreciated the day that Jesus swerved by, dropped in. Hey, Levi, got a job for you. And there's something else, because Matthew would have been good at ledgers. And in Colossians chapter 2, verse 14, Paul picks up the idea about blotting out the handwriting of ordinances that was against us. So Matthew really would have appreciated the fact that his previous life was now afar off. But wait, it's more than that. It's actually been blotted out. It's been obliterated. And you know, if you were someone living in that age and you had done something wrong or you owed something, your name was put on a board. Trevor MacDonald stole 3 cows, 6 sheep, and plundered an Englishman's castle. And when I'd done my time, you know what they would do? They'd get up there with a big ruler and a scriber, and they'd go. But guess what? You could still read under the scribe, Trevor MacDonald, 2 sheep, 6 cows, an Englishman's castle, and various other misdemeanors. But that's not what Paul was saying. God says, blotting out. So it was completely whitewashed over, the bricks were removed, no trace of your misdemeanors. And I think, just as we do, Matthew would have really, really, really appreciated that. He was the one the Father had set his face against. You are not to live by the customs of the nations whom I've cast away right in front of you, because they did all these things. I detested them. For grace, you have been saved through faith, and this is not of your own doing. It is the gift of God, Matthew. Put your name in for a free gift from God. And if you haven't already, well, maybe you should be thinking about it. And if you have already, well, that was really good thinking. Appear as you are. Appear as you are. Out of all the disciples of the Lord, Matthew brings a particular set of skills to the disciples' band, doesn't he? Because of his profession.
No,
not that profession. That was blotted out. Here's the reason Jesus swerved. What did Levi take with him when he followed Jesus and left his tax collector's table? His pen! Didn't pick up the abacus, didn't pick up the money, didn't pick up the ledgers. He picked up his pen. You see, there's strong reason to believe that Matthew had been a converted scribe. And maybe, and just maybe, and this is this thought that I was telling you to take note about or wait for, Maybe that's where he first met Jesus in the temple, when our Lord was just a lad. Remember, Jesus came to the temple and he asked questions, and it was more friendly times then. And I'm wondering, as I am off to do sometimes, when I'm thinking within myself, that perhaps Jesus and this young lad, Levi with this young lad had an affinity. Or maybe in Levi's mind he says, that's one to watch. Matthew could use a pen. He had a mind for facts. More than likely a good memory recall. You'd need that if you're a tax collector. And then he collated and edited the first collections of the teachings of Jesus. Jerome says, and there's lots of these characters that all comment on this point, but I'm only going to give you one because I don't have time, of course. Thank you, Graham, for that. Matthew, who was called Levi, who changed from a tax collector into an apostle, was the first one in Judea to write a gospel of Jesus in Hebrew letters and words for those of the circumcision. It's that profession I wanted to talk about. You see, commentators are convinced due to the way he has access to various versions of Scripture and quotes them as having been fulfilled in a manner resembling the Jewish commentaries. So compare Matthew chapter 4, verses 12 to 17, and they're connecting the words of Isaiah of a people sitting in darkness and seeing a great light with Mark chapter 1, verses 14 to 15. Repent! Repent! The beginning of the ministry of Jesus, naturally. This was common knowledge amongst tax collectors. They were all over it. I don't think. We're now looking at Matthew 13:52. So in your Bibles now, listening out for it. Question. What name might one use if you were a scribe, bearing in mind scribes were drawn from the Levites? Well, it's a no-brainer, isn't it? Levi. And there you have it. So when Matthew pens this, surely he owns it. And Jesus knew that. This one's for you, Matthew. You're doing a great supporting role. And what does Jesus then say? He says, therefore, every scribe who has been made a disciple to the kingdom of heaven is like unto a man that is a householder who brings forth out of his treasure things new and old. I think that was pretty much there for Matthew. I mean, look, okay, I'll be perfectly honest with you. That's quite romantic thinking, really, isn't it? And we shouldn't have any of that. But you know something? We can own this too. See, Jesus is telling the disciples that if they understood the things the scribes did not, then they were the new scribes, the new religious leaders and interpreters of the law. And if you whiz away off to Mark chapter 7, you'll see things in it like the formalization of the Jews, the formality of the Jews, the commandments of men, and traditions of the elders. And all of it is legalism. I'll make that a little bit easier for you. Duty. Every scribe has a certain tense, doesn't it? Every scribe. There's a vibration going on in that little bit of a word there, play. Every single one of them. That's you and me, to be included in the new vision of this leadership for the future. And certainly I believe that Matthew knew that. And we appreciate that. there's more. Who has been made a disciple to the kingdom of heaven? In the Greek language, the word matui is used, which means to disciple. So Jesus makes clear his thinking that there is a connection between being a scribe, that is a teacher, and being a disciple, that is a learner. Learner teachers, teacher learners, something like that. Not teacher expert, learner teachers. And surely Matthew picks up on this. I really think he recognized the play on his new name. Note that the old himself, Levi, is not in his gospel. You see, in my mind, when I'm thinking to myself, he's straight on the job. No Levi. Although sometimes he adds tax collector, and there's a reason for that. The gift of God was to be shared. Discipleship was a major concept for him, and it should be for us. Now, there's something really beautiful, actually rather wonderful. Note that word, householder. Now, some of you might struggle with this. I had a little struggle with this. You see, that's another name Jesus uses about himself. And he's saying, if you understand the spirit contained in the parables of the kingdom, you are not only teacher scribes, learner teacher, teacher learners, but like unto the head himself, that is the Lord Jesus personally. That will get you thinking within yourselves. Matthew also shows us humility when he writes of his own conversion. He makes no reference to what it cost him personally. He never deletes tax collector from his CV. Is that right, Graham? The CV, that's your language, isn't it? Yeah, you use that sort of language. And the gospel record that bears his name doesn't mention it. It was his house, wasn't it? It was his house where the Son of God came to lunch. Oh, that's beautiful. That's humility plus, 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 plus. See, he's on the job already. The Gospels show us that it is those from questionable backgrounds, I've got one myself, who are chosen by the Lord as the most effective ambassadors. You see, it's the message that ultimately far outweighs the credibility of the messenger. You get that? And so it is today. Be yourself. You're not asked to have a theology degree or come from a good family background, although I'm pretty sure some of you do. We'll not talk about my family here. Well, not from the platform. When we read about Matthew, it's a little like he's the one behind the TV camera. Just a brief inclusion for credibility, really. Like a second part actor. But always in the frame is Jesus. Always in the frame is Jesus. He follows Jesus everywhere. And somewhere it is written, we preach not ourselves, but Christ as Lord and Saviour. We're winding up now, because I'm pretty wound up. It's pretty hot up here. We're now looking at Matthew 9, verse 10. And if you want to go there, Mark 2, verses 15 to 17. Later, Jesus was having dinner at Levi's house. Many tax collectors and sinners were also eating with Jesus and his disciples because there were many following him. But hospitality aside, and I know that's important, we've talked about that lately, as important as it is, there's a little point to note. And I really want you to get this. The Lord's healing work was done by fellowshipping with those who realise their need for healing. See, I believe that each week we come here, we actually heal each other by listening to one another, having conversation, and perhaps, if you're able, to offer some advice. And in another sense, it's just turning up. What did Jesus say? Oh, that's right. He said, they that are whole have no need for a doctor. Well, we take that to mean that those who think they are whole don't need a healer, because that's what Jesus meant. Now, wow, well, that's a Peter saying, isn't it? By his stripes, you were healed. You see, correct me if I'm wrong, and you can come and discuss this later on if you like, but you see, Jesus broke bread with these people first. He didn't heal them first. You're healed. And then invite, now that you're healed, don't worry about going to the temple. Come over to Matthew's place. He didn't invite only the healed to his table, you see. For his concept was simple. He was calling them to repentance. By the way, this was his campaign slogan, wasn't it? It's really easy to remember. Repent. So I had to do the googly thing and all that sort of stuff on the computer, which frustrates me sometimes. But repentance, apart from, moving away the idea from sin, means reviewing one's actions or a commitment to personal change. And Matthew got that, didn't he? He just got straight on the job. Now, Kent Wilson's not here, which is a bit of a pity, really, because I know he hates digressions, and I'm just going to launch into one, small one. Matthew 9, verse 14, we didn't read it, but there's a little discussion going on about fasting, isn't there? And you see, this is the great paradox. It's possibly a Monday or a Thursday, the two fasting days of Pharisaic tradition. These very days were set aside to hasten, I love that, to hasten Messiah by much fasting. Now, see how legalism can make you blind? Because Jesus was there amongst them. But you know something? Scribes can teach us something. We cannot think in ourselves we can come to God at set intervals. Thinking in our hearts we are fitted to be forgiven. Matthew did not let Jesus pass him by. You know, Jesus rocks up and he swerves. And possibly Matthew would have gone, whoa, I'm going the other way. But he didn't. Jesus swerved to him. And he accepts that. He doesn't let Jesus pass him by. The very man the Father had set his face against has accepted the love and fellowship and friendship in Jesus. So the take-home point there, if you're thinking, is do not let Jesus pass you by. There's great encouragement for those paralysed by unworthiness in the story of Matthew. A man who went from unpromising material, to one who shows us how we preach not ourselves, but Christ as Lord and Saviour. Jesus calls men and women with a unique task to serve the kingdom of God with a view towards the future. But there's more than that. Jesus, the Son of Man, needs friends too. For a moment, while we're thinking, let's compare Hyde Park with the Lord's preaching team. This is something to think about. Have a little look around you. There's a little bit look. I'll look at Graham, he can look at me, I'll look at you, look at thee. See, the Lord's preaching team was non-secular fishermen, nationalists with their hidden knives, prostitutes, team members with mental health issues. Oh, and then there was another who was double-minded, but he's for another exhort at a later date. And Matthew, the tax collector, and all were welcome at his table. And we know that we are too. You see, it's not the worthy, but the unworthy who cast themselves on God who receive a gift. So, be of good comfort. Your faith has made you whole. For listening.